2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, preaching verses 20 to 26. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. Fill us and bless us with your spirit, that we might hear these things, hearing these words, we might understand them, understanding them, we might take them to heart and rejoice in them, and even more rejoice in you who has spoken to us and given us life. We pray, Lord God, for your blessing in the preaching and the hearing of this word. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Timothy continues to be encouraged and directed by Paul in learning to be a faithful minister. He's already a faithful minister, but that sort of reminder needs to come often to those who serve because of the difficulties that ministers and elders face in caring for the people of God. It's especially necessary when that people gathering together are a difficult people, and when they're surrounded by difficult people who do not want the gospel preached. And this is the situation that Timothy is in Ephesus. Way back in Acts 20, as Paul was meeting with the elders there for the last time, they come from Ephesus, which is inland, to Miletus on the coast to have a last time of prayer and counsel with Paul. And Paul encourages them in the work of caring for the flock and preaching the gospel and warns them that there will be wolves who will arise even from within the church to take away, if possible, any that they can. And the elders need to be on alert for that. And we saw in 1 Timothy, and we see now in 2 Timothy, that this is what's happened. And Timothy, as the pastor of this church, is to be the point man in looking out for the welfare of the people. And part of that looking out for the welfare is looking for those who would dissuade them from the truth, who would lead them away, and to be diligent in conducting himself in that battle. Now, when you disagree with people, when you find yourself in conflict, you can handle a little bit of it fairly easily, usually. But if that conflict goes on for days and weeks and months, you get tired. You get tired. You even get a little tempted maybe to compromise and to say, well, maybe there's a common ground here that we all have. Maybe the conflict isn't what I thought it was. Maybe I'm being too strict in my understanding. And maybe if I give a little, they can give a little, and we can all get along. And that is exactly what Paul doesn't want Timothy to do. You know, you think of the psalmist in 120, who's managing to stay faithful and true even in the midst of conflict. Now, Psalm 120 is the beginning of the Psalms of Ascent. And these are the psalms in which we see the travel to Jerusalem for one of the festival days, for one of the feast days. And it begins with the psalmist being in a place where he's really struggling, really put down, really shut down, but his faith is still strong. He's not confessing that he's wrong for being where he is. He's simply saying, Lord, this is hard right here. And I really need your help because I've got so many people around me who don't want to know who you are. And I think you can understand Timothy to be in that kind of place himself. And maybe you're in that kind of place where you live with an unbelieving spouse or have unbelieving children, or you work in a place where you're surrounded by unbelief with language and ideas that you would just as soon not ever have to deal with. But because it's your job or because it's your family or because it's your spouse, you can't leave and you ought not to leave. How do you conduct yourself in that environment in a way that's honoring to God, in a way that gives you hope, in a way that keeps you clean before God? Well, Paul addresses this in these verses we look at today in verses 20 to 26. Directed to Timothy as a minister of the gospel, but I think appropriate to us all because we all have to live with unbelief. We all have to live with those who have false ideas of the gospel or reject any idea of the gospel. In verses 20 to 21, the idea is laid out for Timothy that he's to be ready for every good work. His being ready for every good work is the goal that he's to be set for himself, but it's described in terms of a metaphor. And Paul presents to Timothy this picture of there being a great house, and in the great house are vessels and utensils, some for gold, of gold and silver, others of wood and clay. And of course, the gold and silver are those that would be used for special occasions and would be the most enduring and the most lasting, the most honorable ones. And the ones of wood and clay would be the ones that you'd expect to fall apart. Wouldn't last as well, would be maybe for everyday use or lower or dishonorable uses. In this house, then, in this metaphor, what do these things refer to? And there are several answers that people give. It could refer, the vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable could refer to true and false teachers. It could refer to faithful and unfaithful church members. Others say it refers to the elect and the non-elect. And I'm going to compromise and say, given the context, I think it's a mixture of all three. That Paul has been encouraging Timothy to confront and, if possible, correct those members of his church and those who are associating with the church with those who are caught up in doctrinal error. He's to say, no, this is the gospel, this is the teaching of Jesus, this is the teaching of Scripture, and this is where you need to change your mind. This is where you need to correct your thinking and change your thinking. That's a hard work to do, but it's the work of honor. It's the work that's most valuable in this context that Paul is speaking of. Timothy then would be in the category of the gold and silver vessels. Those in error would be those who are wood and clay. Now, those in error could be the false teachers. They could also be people who are just generally unfaithful in the church, saying they're believers, and maybe not teaching, but living among the church, living with Christians, but not living a faithful or a godly life. It might refer to those who are non-elect. False teachers, if they continue in their false teaching, would show that they are reprobate, that they are not of God. The unfaithful, they continue in their careless living, and their hypocrisy of a false confession would show themselves to be the non-elect. But I don't know that Paul is saying to Timothy, you can identify the eternal destiny of each person that I sent you to. I don't think Paul's trying to do that. I think the emphasis is on Timothy himself. I don't know that we need to determine the exact category of the wood and clay vessels, because the emphasis is not so much on them here, but on Timothy and what he's supposed to be like. He is to cleanse himself from the dishonorable. He is to be a tool fit to be used by God in his work as a pastor, a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So he's to be different from those around him who are walking in confusion or seeking and being successful in confusing others. How does he cleanse himself from them? Well, some would say he ought to separate himself. But how does he separate himself if he's the pastor of the church? Can he just leave the church? Or should he lead an exodus of the righteous from the church and those who will come with him and say, well, we're just going to leave this church and start our own? That's not what Paul is saying here. There are times when that may have to be done, where a congregation or a denomination becomes so corrupt, so full of sin, that the righteous have to leave it. Well, that only comes after great years of struggle. And that's not where Timothy is. The way he's to cleanse himself from the dishonorable is by right belief. He's to know the gospel of Christ, and he's to preach the gospel of Christ. And he's to stand against those who are teaching a false doctrine. He's to stand against those who are full of ideas about genealogies and quarreling about foolish words and majoring on the minors. He's to guard his own heart and to guard his own thought and to guard his own doctrine. And that way, keep himself clean. He's also to do this by right conduct in his personal behavior. Like Titus was told, he's to be an example to all those who are around him. We don't know how young Timothy was, and I think sometimes the commentators and preachers make too much of the fact that Timothy is a younger man than Paul and make too much of Timothy's personal characteristics. But to the degree that these things are spoken of, he needs to make sure that by his behavior, he doesn't give any credence to the criticisms of others that he's young, that he's callow, that he's inconsistent, that he's uneducated, that he's ignorant, that he doesn't know as much as those who are older and wiser and yet still wrong. And he needs to conduct himself in such a way with people that there's no room for criticism, that he respects those who are older than he is. He cares for those who are younger, his own age, like he would for brothers and sisters or children. He needs also to guard his friendships and how much of himself he gives to others and how much of others his time he spends with others. Not that he shouldn't be spending time even with the sinners. I mean, Paul makes that clear to us in Corinthians that the life of the Christian here on earth is a life spent among sinners, among unbelievers. And we can't avoid that, nor ought we to seek to avoid it. But there are limits to it all. Paul quotes a proverb, bad company ruins good morals. And so one way of making sure that you're keeping your witness clean is that you don't spend too much time with those who are openly embracing sin. So much time with them that you begin to quietly or subtly embrace that sin yourself. Again, spend all the time with unbelievers that you can, but do so as a faithful Christian. They might see your witness. They might be challenged, but recognize the difference between light and darkness, between good and evil, and recognize that until they come to Christ, there are some barriers that simply cannot be breached. There are some things that you just can't give or expect from them because they don't know your Lord. If Timothy, by guarding his doctrine, by guarding his right understanding of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness that comes by faith, and by his right conduct, living in a way that pleases God, in thankfulness to God, guarding himself against the possibilities of being led astray by his friendships, he'll be a fit servant to the Lord. Now the question is, how do you do that? I've given you some hints already, but that, you know, that's not an easy thing to do. And so there are some people we simply have to stay away from. That they, not that they work on us. Well, they may be working on us, but we also let them work on us in such a way that we are corrupted by them. We let them push our buttons. We let them trigger us. And we need to learn to not do that. And if we can't learn to control those buttons and the triggers that we have, it may be better for us to stay away from those people and find others who will encourage us and strengthen us in the way that we ought to be. But it begins with our choice and our wisdom, sanctified by God, based in the Spirit, as to what we can do in a given context. And so in this regard, Paul says there are two things that Timothy can do. One is to flee, and one is to pursue. In verse 22, he says, flee youthful lusts, flee youthful passions. Now, we often use that to refer to those who are young and are saying to them, beware of sexual sin and the temptations that come with being young. And that's not bad. That's certainly a biblical idea. I don't know that's what Paul is talking about here. We don't know if Timothy was single or married. We just don't know. The youthful lust that he's talking about contextually are the sort of things that Timothy might be tempted into through his conflict with the false teachers. The things that a man might be tempted to fall into that would also be associated with being a relatively young man. And so some of these things would be anger. Young people, young adults, tend to not be so seasoned in controlling their temper, perhaps. They are full of fire and vim and vigor. I mean, if you look at the protests that we see around our country in various places right now about this, that, or the other thing, a lot of the people you see are college students. They're young. They're full of energy and passion. Also full of anger, because they're also full of foolishness. We pray that they will grow wiser as they grow older. Oftentimes that doesn't happen. But it's that kind of anger that I think Paul is warning Timothy against. Don't be like that. You're a man of God. You're a man of Christ. You're a minister of the gospel. Don't act like a foolish young person, torn this way and that way by whatever emotions come your way. Beware of pride. Beware of thinking too much about yourself, of thinking that you know more than you really do. Now, Timothy knows a lot. He's been taught by Paul. And Timothy knows more than the unbelievers and the false teachers that he's arguing against, because Timothy knows the truth. But one reaction you can have in dealing with people who don't understand Christ but think that they do, who are trying to lead others astray, is set back sometimes and say, well, at least I'm not like them. At least I'm better than they are. Well, that's the first step into pride and thinking that you're better. And Timothy needs to remember that there but for the grace of God goes he. If he is in the right, it's because God has blessed him, not because of who he is, but out of God's kindness. Another thing that might be applicable to somebody in Timothy's place, misapplied competitiveness. Maybe an easier way to say that is the need to win. The need to be right no matter what. Now, I find myself in arguments, friendly and sometimes not so friendly with people, and all of a sudden, I find myself trying to win the argument, not trying to get at the truth. And so I'll slip into ad hominem things. I'll start using mockery and satire and sarcasm when it would be better to simply stick with the truth of the matter. Maintain my cool in that way. When we're in conflict with others, it's easy to simply go for the win, and that win means not having the other person see where they're wrong and see that our position is right, but simply shutting the other person down and humiliating them. I think these are the youthful passions that Timothy is being told to flee. And now, here's the other thing. It might be that a youthful passion comes out in the place of pride, where one in their pride doesn't think they should run away from any challenge. I'm young, I'm strong, I'm smart, I have the Lord with me. I should be able to face down any sin, any temptation that comes my way. But wisdom says, you have to know your enemy, you have to know your capabilities, and sometimes it's okay to run away. What's that saying? Discretion is the better part of valor? Where it's time to know I will live to fight another day. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Just get away from it. If you find yourself in a place where people are tempting you, or where the internet is tempting you, or where TV is tempting you to think thoughts that you ought not to think, or do things you ought not to do, get out of there. Leave. Shut it down. Leave those people behind and don't go back. There's no shame in that. The shame is in sin, not in leaving sin behind. He says also, later Corinthians 10, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. If you find things that are just consuming your thought life, consuming your desires, and they're not of God or they're taking the place of God, get away from them. Leave it behind. Of course, you remember that idols don't have to be gods. It can be work. It can be a relationship. It can be a hobby. It can be an interest that you have that consumes your time and takes time that should be given to the Lord and steals from that. And Paul says generally, repeats in what he says to Timothy now, what he had said earlier in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy in the previous letter. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Get away from it. Money, greed, reputation, being thought of well by others can become idols as well. And that gets you into all sorts of trouble. There's no shame in fleeing sin and its occasions. There's no shame in recognizing your weaknesses and acting accordingly to deal with them. That's part of wisdom. And so Timothy's to recognize that about himself. But it's not just about running away. It's not just about avoiding things. It's also about pursuing things and embracing certain things. Things that are right and good and proper for everyone to have. And so Paul says, flee youthful passions. That's the negative. And then the positive. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You know, our Christian life is not a life of negation. It's not simply a life of avoiding sin. In fact, I'd say the best way to avoid sin is to pursue righteousness. Don't pretend that sin doesn't exist, but don't so focus your energy on avoiding sin that that becomes your goal in life. Rather, put your energy in doing what is right and pursuing the kind of character that God is developing within you. And as you develop that character, the allure and the power of sin will diminish over you. Not that you can ever not think about it, but that power over you has grown weaker over time. And so, pursue godliness. Pursue righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of those words that we may hear and we think of pursed lips and like a pickle face. You know, somebody who's just very proper and full of himself. But the righteousness that God calls us to is not that. It's moral and ethical conduct in line with the character of God. Another way of saying this is to be like Christ. To be like Jesus. To be like the godly people that you have in your life. You show patience and peace and kindness and the fruit of the Spirit. Who live a life that's blameless. Whose great desire is to be sinless as Christ is without sin. And along with that righteousness, to be warm as Christ is warm. And loving as Christ is loving. To grow up in your sanctification. To grow up to be like Jesus. And His love for God. And His care for His people. He's to pursue faith. And this is increased trust in God's salvation and sovereignty. He's to grow in his hope and his knowledge that God has saved him and forgiven him and loved him. And this is something that some of us are assailed by. Some of us struggle with assurance of faith, assurance of salvation, wondering, has God really said this? Has God really done this? And there's no guarantee that in this life we won't have those struggles. I mean, the assurance of salvation is not, the same level of assurance is not given to every person. But we are called to strive for that. So that our confidence in God and what He has said He would do for us doesn't wane but continues to grow. And along with that confidence in God's salvation is confidence in God's sovereignty. Because we forget that God is sovereign. When things go bad all around us, our faith is really rocked. Is God able to do? Well, if he's able to do, why did this happen? The old saw, if God is so good, why is there evil? Well, the presence of evil doesn't negate the faithfulness of God, rather it magnifies it and should increase our faith in God as we realize that the only solution to evil is to have God, is to have Christ in our lives, and to recognize that God purposes and ordains all things for his own glory, even the presence and the actions of evil. They are not out of God's control. They are very much under his control. He's using them and those who do them for his own purposes. And now as Timothy is dealing with a hard situation in Ephesus, he's not to think, man, God must have abandoned us. God must have left our church behind because we've got this guy teaching that, this woman doing that, and we've got people that are falling away. Can God be trusted? And if these people are doing that, maybe God won't be faithful to me. Well, no, the answer is not to think on those things, but to pursue the Scriptures and see in the Scriptures the promises of God and to, as we saw earlier, remember Jesus Christ. Remember who he is and what he's done and how Jesus is the perfect expression of God's salvation and God's sovereignty. Now, this cannot be found by our own human effort. You remember the disciples after Jesus was crucified. In that time between his crucifixion and his resurrection, where were they? They were huddled together in that upper room where they had that last supper with Jesus, and they were terrified. I mean, the Jews had just killed their leader, who they hated. And Jesus had told them, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. And so part of their mind is thinking, they're coming for us. They're coming for us. And how did they get past that? It wasn't that they convinced themselves that in fact everything was going to be okay. It took the appearance of Jesus from the dead. Jesus appearing, walking through the door, the closed door, into their midst and saying, look, it's me. I'm alive. It took the presence of Jesus with them, the risen Jesus with them, to strengthen them and bless them in that. Later, Jesus would depart. And how would their confidence, how would their faith in God's salvation and God's sovereignty be strengthened? By the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we have now. We're not being called to screw this up ourselves, to go around and dig around and root it out so that we can have it for ourselves. It's what God chooses to give to us. But we must pursue it from him. We must seek to build ourselves up in faith, knowing that God will grant us that faith and that confidence as we seek him for it. Another thing that Timothy needs to pursue is love. And I think we can understand this pretty easily. When you're fighting with people, do you think good thoughts of them? When you're arguing with somebody, are you remembering all the good things they are and all the good things they've done? No, you're remembering that one little thing. And you come back to it again and again and again. You're not loving them. You're not overlooking faults. You're not seeking their best out. You're not taking them to Jesus and praying them into his lap. You're condemning them yourself. And so Timothy is warned, love. Love. Pursue love. The love that Christ has poured out on you, the love that God has given you, that is the kind of love that you are to give to your opponents. Now they may reject it, and they may turn on you, but don't stop loving them. Don't grow tired of loving God. In the midst of the struggles that you're in, you may think, if God is not being faithful to me, and my evidence is that this is so bad right now, maybe I ought not to love God. No, grow in your love of God. Pursue this. Seek it out. Along with love, pursue peace. Peace. In Timothy's case, he had to win the arguments by godly means because the things that he's called to do as a pastor are to preach the gospel and to guard the people from sin. So the peace that he's called to pursue is not compromise with the enemy, but to conduct himself in such a way that they can bring nothing against him and to have and to argue for that change of mind in their theology in such a way that it can be brought about and he won't be a stumbling block in that. It might also be that the peace that he's called to pursue may mean the excommunication and the removal of these people from the church at large because they're troubling the church. He's not to pursue peace with all men, nor peace with all men at any cost. He's to pursue the peace of God and the peace of God's people. And that may mean the removal of those who are in sin and refuse to repent. It also determines how he'll conduct himself. But it recognizes that there are things that are beyond us. And so this is what Paul counsels in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, recognizing there are some who will not receive this. There are some who will refuse to live peaceably with you. And so there has to be a separation. In the context of Timothy as pastor, it will mean removal from the church. It will mean cutting himself off from them if they're outside of the church. And counseling people have nothing more to do with that person because he's poison. We've labored long and hard to win him or her, and they refuse to submit to Christ. And so the best thing you can do, church, is stay away from so-and-so. Don't receive them into your house. John gives a similar testimony in his third epistle, saying there are certain teachers, certain false teachers, you ought not to take into your house in terms of hospitality. Shut the door on them and send them on their way because they won't do you any good. They're not there to help you. They're there to condemn you and lead you astray. But pursue peace. Do what you can according to the gospel to be at peace with all, but recognize that sometimes that peace is impossible because the other party will not turn from their sin. There's flight from sin. There's the pursuit of godly righteousness and godly character. There's also a way of conducting oneself with one's opponents that's righteous and godly. And that's another part of being that vessel fit for use in the master's hand. That's what we look at in verses 23 to 25. Have nothing to do with... Actually, one more thing I want to add before I go on to that. Along with those, he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That pursuit of godly character has to happen in context of the people of God. So Timothy isn't called to be a monk. He's not called to retreat and meditate on himself and then come down to the mountain and interact with people. This is a call to find these things within the church, to take the gifts that God has given to other people, to other brothers and sisters, and let those gifts be used for you and on you, to draw your encouragement from the faithful who are in the church, to learn from them, to receive love from them, to receive encouragement from them, and to build one another up. You know, we're called into the fellowship of the church, not merely fellowship into God and with God. We are called one body together with Christ. And again, the teaching of the New Testament is full of examples of the church being called together to worship God, but also to bless and encourage one another. Each one of you has been given gifts, not one gift alone, but many gifts to give and to share with others, to build one another up, to encourage one another in your discipleship to Christ, in your building up of godly character that reflects Christ. And we cannot pursue this righteousness, peace, faith, and love alone. We have to work together at it and find those who support us and find those who will encourage us and even at times those who will rebuke us when we fall short. Now, another way of being that useful tool is finding a righteous and godly way of dealing with one's opponents, those who disagree. And so verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. You have to know what to stay away from. You just have to know that there are some people that you're going to talk to, it's just going to turn into a stupid argument. a half hour, an hour go by and you realize, man, I've just wasted an hour of my time being an idiot. And I got nothing for it. Stay away from those foolish and ignorant controversies because they cause quarrels. Because you may have only spent a half hour there or an hour there involved in that, but it sends out seeds and roots that are going to come up later on. So know what's important to argue about, and argue not just in the sense of raised voices, but reason, debate, and valid attempts to present your case and to hear the other person. And just walk away. We had one fellow here years ago who came and visited the church one day, and he was, after church we were talking, he looked at the Westminster standards that we have back there, and he pointed out to me the verse that says the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist. And he said, we need to take on Roman Catholicism. That needs to be the goal of any church. We need to take down Rome. And I said, well, the problem with Rome is not that it's Rome or that it has a pope, but it doesn't believe the gospel of Jesus fully. And he argued with me about it a little bit. And I went back and forth with him for a few minutes, and then he left. And I was honestly happy not to see the fellow again. Because that is the sort of attitude that misreads the things that people need to hear, that majors on a minor point, or majors on a major point, but in the wrong way. The church ought not be defined as anti-this or anti-that necessarily. We need to be defined as pro-Jesus, as for Jesus. The most important things being the gospel. And then where we're called into conflict with the world, pursuing those things and fighting them, but remembering the core of what we believe and what we have. Secondly, Timothy must not be quarrelsome himself. He can't be the guy who's looking for an argument, looking for debate, looking for controversy. And instead of that, he must be kind. He must be able to teach. He must patiently endure evil. He must correct his opponents with gentleness. These are all things that you find in Christ. Christ was kind, even to his opponents, and certainly with his people. Jesus was certainly able to teach. And so Timothy is to grow in his ability to teach and explain things and declare the gospel. Now, those are things we don't like to do, but here's the one that may hit us. He must patiently endure evil. What's your reaction when somebody does something wrong to you? Slap them down. Speak out against them. Gossip about them. Get back at them in some way. But sometimes, most times, the best thing to do is to simply, if you can, just walk away and let God or others defend you. And if you can't walk away, then simply endure it until it comes to an end. Because sometimes fighting against that evil will simply aggravate that evil even more. It's not that you're giving into it. It's just that there's different ways to fight the battle at different times. Finally, correct his opponents with gentleness. Again, the Facebook and the internet are terrible for this. And what gentleness is there on Facebook when you're involved in a discussion with somebody? I've just been amazed at some of the threads I've gone to where people are just blasting each other. I don't know that they would do it face-to-face. Maybe they would. In that case, I give them credit for sincerity and honesty, but not any credit for wisdom in all of that. But that anonymity that you get online just releases demons from people, it seems, and they go after one another. Don't be like that. Not online, but of course even more face-to-face. You have people that you disagree with. Talk with them. Be gentle with them. Remember that once you were opposed to God. And how did God deal with you? Some of it might have been harsh. Some of it might have been in your face. But a lot of it was gentle. It's the kindness of God, Paul says, that leads us to repentance. And I think that speaks of God's character, but also the way of God's dealing with us. Finally, the goal in this is not to win, but salvation. Verses 25 and 26. make clear to us that Timothy is to be this kind of person, and we are to be the kind of people that act in this way so that some might be saved from their sin. That if we know the truth of Christ, if we argue for it and present it carefully and rationally with love and conviction, gentleness and patience, with a personal character and behavior that backs up the things that we say, these are the kind of things that God may use to bring repentance to those who are turned against Him. Why is Timothy to have this self-discipline? Why are we? Because this is the hope that God will save those who are lost in their pride and their ignorance of the truth. We're taught by this in verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance. Well, repentance is from God. It's a work of God's Spirit. And it's the way, it's the gospel that we give, conditioned by the way in which we give the gospel, that God chooses to use to break through the hardness of people's heart and the pride of their own flesh. As they're shamed by what they see God has done in us and wonder why they don't have that themselves. Repentance includes embracing the truth. It's not simply saying, I'm sorry. It means a change of mind. It means a change of conviction. And these false teachers and people that Timothy's dealing with need this change of doctrine. They need to change their character. They need to admit that they are wrong and turn from it. And again, it's only God who will bring that about. In a real sense, it's coming to their senses. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Sin is irrational. Sin doesn't make sense in the end. God's word and God's world declares that to be the case. Sin is irrational. Unbelief is irrational. Misbelief is unrational. And so there needs to be a coming to the knowledge of the truth, a leaving behind of the snares of the devil and his capture of the unbelievers. There's some discussion as to what it means to be captured by him to do his will. And some think that refers to God who captures them from the devil and brings them into his kingdom to do his will. And that's maybe true, but I think the idea of capturing has more to do with what Satan does. The language of salvation and coming into the kingdom is not capturing, but being free, being released. And so the reason Timothy is to be the kind of person that he is and to conduct himself in the way that Paul tells him to conduct himself is he's been given a mission to preach the gospel. That people might believe in Christ and leave their sin behind. That they might repent of their sin and unbelief. That they might come to their senses and their right mind and be set free from the devil. And be set free from their bondage to sin and death. And be set free into Christ and serving Him. And this is our calling as well. And we may not be elders and ministers, but we are all ambassadors of Christ. We are all little Christs, called to speak of the things that we have known and experienced from Christ and to share them with others. And the best way to share them and make them known is to take to heart this counsel, these directions that Paul has given to Timothy, and say, in my own way, this is what I'm to do. This is what I'm to be like. Because in this way, I can be light for those who are in darkness. I can be a comfort for those who are in pain. I can be a way out of the darkness for those who are captive in that and see no way of escape from it themselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd fill us and bless us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know our weaknesses, you know our sins, and yet you love us and came to us in spite of them. Lord, you have saved us out of your grace and mercy, and you continue to save us and deliver us each day. Your grace is unending, and your grace is irrevocable, and God, we thank you for that. We pray that as we consider these words that you give to Timothy and to his church and to us, we pray, God, that we might pursue faith and love and peace and righteousness. that we might, Lord God, be like your Son in all that we do and all that we believe, that through us your word might be proclaimed, and through us those who are dead in their sins and trespasses might come to life, might come to Christ, and might be forgiven of their sin. Lord, strengthen us and continue to forgive us and guide us, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.